Welcome to Truth for Today, The Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to rightly divide the word of truth in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on the Epistle to the Romans, with David Anderson speaking on Chapter 13, How to Live Righteously.
Today we continue to consider the practical answers to the gospel which are incumbent upon us Christians, those who have believed it and have been saved by God's grace. The title for our talks on Romans chapters 12 to 14 are derived from Titus 2, 11 and 12, where we're told that the grace of God, which has brought us salvation, also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. From the outset, we should note that God has always required this standard of behaviour from mankind. God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to live righteously, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Micah 6:8 ESV. Last week we learned from Romans chapter 12 how to live soberly, that is, to have a proper estimation of ourselves. Next week, God willing, we shall learn from chapter 14 how to live godly, that is, to live openly and honestly before God. This talk on chapter 13 is about how to live righteously, that is, toward other people in the world. We could say that God gave his moral law for this very purpose. We're all too aware of the tendency of our sinful nature, the flesh, to disobey it. How glad we are that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 8:3-4. Thank God, through the gospel, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. 7:6. Using verse 13, let us walk properly, or decently, as our text, I'll divide the chapter into three sections. 1. Verses 1 to 7, how to be righteous citizens. 2. Verses 8 to 10, how to be righteous neighbours. 3. Verses 11 to 14, wake up to righteousness. Verses 1 to 7, how to be righteous citizens. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. At a recent Truth for the Day team prayer meeting, one of my colleagues prayed that, as speakers, we would provide something that was up to date, rather than what we'd heard or read from others in the past. I have no difficulty at all in doing just that with these opening verses of Romans 13. At present, I do personally have some concern with their application to myself during the current government's COVID-19 rules, which are sometimes rather confusing and contradictory. Am I truly being subject to the government as verse 1 commands and demands? Or do I think that I know better on some of the issues and therefore there's no need for me to be fully compliant? We'll always face such challenges as these. However, as this talk was recorded in October 2020, the start of 2021 may have seen an easing of the emergency pandemic regulations. Therefore, verse 1 applies to properly established laws and states believers must obey these. But do we, or do we even need to, exhibit this kind of attitude in our liberated and democratic 21st century Western society, in which our opinions and human rights are so much insisted upon? The remainder of verse 1, together with verse 2, makes it clear that all governing authorities in our world have been set up by God, and any opposition to them is equivalent to resisting the sovereign will of God. According to verses 3 and 4, they're responsible for the maintenance of good conduct from their citizens, and their law systems must ensure that any wrongdoing is suitably punished. So the answer to our question is yes, we'll only be righteous citizens if we obey our national and civic laws. If we don't, we'll incur God's wrath, because Paul's already stated earlier that God is against all sin. At this point in my talk, I must digress from these exhortations to consider some situations believers are confronted with in our post-Christian society, namely, how believers are to react if laws are enacted which change the law of God to defiantly violate his declared edicts. In such situations, believers must obey God rather than the government, in the same manner that Peter and John resisted the commands of the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:19, and to declare, as they did, that we'll continue to abide by God's word. For cultural reasons, immorality and unrighteousness may be permitted to be practiced by official human laws. However, we must adhere to God's definitions of sin, and like those apostles, face the consequences, even if we are accused of being bigoted. Remember the prophet Isaiah's words, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter," 5:20. So we must abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, Romans 12:9. It seems increasingly likely that our good, that is, what we know is practical righteousness as defined by the word of God, will be blasphemously spoken of as evil. The Apostle Peter majors on the issue of Christians suffering for righteousness in his first letter. "For this is acceptable if one, for conscience sake towards God, endure griefs, suffering unjustly," 2:19, Derby. After the broadcast, read the following verses 20 to 25, because Christ himself is the example for us to follow. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." 3:14-17, ESV. But again, after the broadcast, Read verses 9 to 21 and 5, 10 and 11 for further help. Now, the end of Romans 13:5 provides a further reason for believers to be law-abiding citizens for the sake of your own conscience. Innately, all mankind knows right from wrong, especially Christian believers whose consciences are informed by the Word of God and sensitized by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I am sure that for conscience sake includes for the sake of the Christian testimony. How often do we hear the accusation made by unbelievers, "I wouldn't have expected Christians to do that." And as I stated earlier, we live in a society where some are openly aggressive towards Christianity. Every inconsistency is seized upon with relish. Verse 6 continues with the specific activity of our conscience regarding paying taxes, both to national and local governments. Whatever the taxation may be, for revenue in verse 7 is what we would call a toll or VAT. Again, the argument is that these authorities are acting as God's servants and ministering earthly affairs on his behalf for the good of their citizens. The financial director of the company I worked for used to say that the taxman was a hard taskmaster who always levied more than we would prefer. Nowadays, the media frequently uses the expression "the taxpayer's money" to suggest that the tax still belongs to the people. Both these statements indicate our natural reluctance to recognise that paying taxes are necessary for proper governance of national and civic affairs. Whether or not we agree with how and on what the tax is spent. As believers, we must remember the admonition of the Lord Jesus, who when questioned over this very issue said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Luke 20:25. Verse 7 concludes this first section of Romans 13. In practical terms, being subject to governing authorities means full acceptance of their rule over us. We must pay our taxes in full. We should give them the proper respect that their official position affords them, whether we think that they're good or bad administrative stewards. To be righteous citizens, we must give such authorities respect and honour, even if we disagree with their politics. No matter what kind of power it is, democratic, autocratic, dictatorship, etc. Verses 8 to 10, how to be righteous neighbours. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. These verses flow out of the previous exhortations in verse 7 and expand the principle of showing respect to all people, irrespective of their position in society. Verse 8 could be rendered, stop owing to even one person, even one thing, except to be loving one another. It certainly means that a Christian should pay his, her debts in a timely fashion. For example, I had to stop writing these words and remind my Christian painter to send me his invoice for recent work done on my house. I told him it was necessary so that I could, with all good conscience, continue to prepare this talk. But it means even more. It means that believers should always carry the perpetual debt of love. As recipients of God's love, our attitude should be one of love toward others. We're able to love because we're partakers of the divine nature. God's love permeates the practical exhortations of chapters 12 to 15 of Romans, where love must govern and shape all our relationships. Here in verses 8 and 9, it's directed toward our neighbours. Paul says that this is the intent of the moral law. In doing so, he was repeating what the Lord Jesus had said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he answered the question, "Who is my neighbour?" It's any person we encounter in life who needs help in a practical way. Believers rightly interpret the parable as a description of the gospel of salvation, the Lord himself coming to where we were in our lost and helpless condition. We considered these truths in our studies on Romans chapters 1 to 5. The Lord finished his explanation to the lawyer with the instruction for him to go and act in a similar manner to the Good Samaritan. In Romans chapters 12 to 15, Paul is effectively saying the same thing. We must love others to the same extent that God loved us. Verses 11 to 14, wake up to righteousness. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. With the words, besides this, Paul gives another and additional reason why these believers at Rome must live righteous lives, which are consistent with the gospel. In most earnest terms, Paul urges them to wake up and to act on the exhortations he's brought before them in chapters 12 and 13. He explains why. Their salvation, that is, their deliverance out of this world at the Lord's return, is nearer than when they first believed. If that was true in AD 60, salvation must be imminent for us living in the 21st century. And some translations insert the word now or already into verse 11, after the hour, to convey the supreme urgency for us to arise from sleep. The poignancy of our present time is climaxed in three expressions. One, the time, the present era during which the gospel is preached. It's also the season during which our hope is the second coming of Christ. Two, the hour is now, this very day, this very hour, this very minute. We mustn't be deluded that some future occasion will suffice for us to wake up from sleep. No, we must do it now, at once. Three, nearer is obvious because we believed the gospel some time ago. If such a wake-up call was made to those early Christians, it certainly applies to us. Sleep in this context is spiritual sleep, the state in which believers are totally absorbed into the world and unconcerned about the things of the Lord. It's so easy for believers to sleep spiritually and to forget that the Lord is coming. Both the Lord and Paul recognized this as an ever-present danger for Christian believers, so they both exhorted believers to watch or stay awake. For example, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming," Matthew 24:42. "So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober," 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Verse 12 considers the past, the present, and the future aspects of our lives. What's past? The night is far gone. What's future? The day is at hand. What we're to do in the present? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. The night is Paul's assessment of the period of time from the Lord's rejection until his appearing. His absence means that the world can't benefit from the light of his presence. Believers should be aware of this present spiritual darkness and the spiritual forces of evil at work. Throw off the works of darkness and wear the armour of light. The day is the future coming day of glory when the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness over this world. When he rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. 2 Samuel 23:3-4. That day, says Paul, has drawn near. It's just about to happen. That is the Christian's hope in Christ's coming. Therefore, immediate resolve and corrective actions are demanded of us. First, we are to wake up. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Second, we must cast off the works of darkness in the same way as we would discard our bedclothes when morning arrives and it's time to get up and to get on with the duties of the day. The works of darkness are listed in verse 13. Revelry, fueled by drugs and or alcohol, all kinds of sexual immorality and debauchery, strife and jealousy. They described the social life in Rome in Paul's day. And suffice to say, they're very much alive in today's pleasure-seeking society. Third, in order that we might shine as lights in today's dark world, we must put on the armour of light. You see, sin is the master who rules the hearts and minds of people in this world. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of believers. To overcome this spiritual darkness, to go against the tide of evil, we must put on the armour of light. Ephesians 6:14-18 itemises the complete armour to wear. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and all prayer. The armour is so necessary in this ongoing spiritual battle, enabling us to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we shine. Philippians 2:15. Fourth, we must walk, that is, behave, as those who are children of light and the day, not of the night or the darkness. See 1 Thessalonians 5:5. That is, we must live decent, honest, and righteous lives, which befit those under the Lordship of Christ. Finally, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts. Ephesians 4:20-24 teaches that the latter action precedes the former. You learned Christ and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your own self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires of the flesh, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Galatians 5:24 states that, in principle, we crucified the flesh when we believed. And Romans 8:13 teaches that we make this a daily reality by the Holy Spirit's power. In 13:14, Paul implores us not to give as much as even a forethought for its lusts. Also, there's a practical, scriptural way of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 teaches we put him on when we are baptized unto him. Romans chapter 6 explains that our baptism signifies that our old lifestyle was crucified with Christ. Therefore, we recognize ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in him. This reasoning results in us offering ourselves to the service of God and using our bodies as weapons of righteousness. Summing up, our remaining time on earth is so truly short. It's time to wake up to righteous living, to become righteous citizens and neighbours by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, to display true features of righteousness and holiness. Let's remember that we are children of light and of the day. We are not children of the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep spiritually as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. Let's continue to commit ourselves in true service to the one who judges righteously. Notice, the night is almost over. The day is very near. Jesus is coming. Shout the glad word. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk, T1180 on Romans 13, entitled How to Live Righteously.